We are finishing up our series on missions. So I want to talk really about two basic things, and it really surrounds the idea of God's plan. We've talked over the last couple of weeks about the idea that God wants to reach the world. The very first week, I talked about the fact that God is king over the entire world, and so it is his goal to reclaim his kingdom, this world. And then last week, Aaron really weaved some of the stories of what our missionaries do into the idea of Jesus' great commission, his final command to his people as he's getting ready to leave the world. And we don't say this sort of thing a lot as a church, but to you guys, I want to say this. If you have not memorized Matthew 28, 18 to 20, I want to challenge you to do that. I don't tell you to memorize a lot of different verses, but I want you to memorize Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Those are the verses that Aaron was talking about last night that we call the Great Commission. This is Jesus' final words where he says, all right, here is your mission, church. This is your one thing. And so we want to make sure we have that so deep in our hearts and minds that we never forget it. So I want to challenge you to memorize that. So we talked about the what last week. What is it that the church is called to do? And then tonight we're going to talk just a little bit about the idea of how. How is it that the church, that God wants to get this particular mission accomplished? So that's a little bit about where we're going. As I started preparing for this, I thought about the first time, the first time I ever left the country. The first time I ever left the country was actually to Canada, but I'm not sure that entirely counts. Particularly back then, no paperwork was required. It was just all sort of northern Maine. And so I don't think that counts. But the first time I really left the country was to go to St. Petersburg in Russia. And I was 15 years old, and somebody was standing up. My church had a Sunday morning service and a Sunday night service. And the Sunday night service was like the Sunday morning service, but more so. And it was just kind of I'm still not sure why we did it, but we did it. And so in the Sunday night service, a missionary came and talked to our church, and he said some of the things that you have heard over the last couple of weeks on Sundays and Wednesdays about the fact that we can pray for missionaries and we can support missionaries financially. But then this was the first time I ever heard anybody say, and by the way, you can also go. And I thought, I have no idea what that means. And he introduced us to the idea of a short-term missions trip. This is the idea of dedicating a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks to serving God and sharing the good news about who Jesus is with people somewhere across the world. Normally what happens is there's a local church over there that is doing some amazing work, and you come beside that local church and support what they're doing and just give them some extra arms and legs to get the job done. And so I had never heard this idea before, and so he said, you should all go. And I'm not great with gray area, so this was a very clear direction. I love clear directions. So I said, okay, I'm going. But my church had no short-term mission trip opportunities. As a matter of fact, the movement that I was a part of for all of New England had no short-term mission trip opportunities. And so I went to my pastor and I said, hey, the guy last week said I'm supposed to go. Where am I going? And he helped me find this trip to St. Petersburg. So I was 15 years old, and no one else from any state in New England was going on this trip. It was me and 9 people from Kentucky, and we were meeting in the Newark, New Jersey airport. And so I got into the Newark, New Jersey airport. Like, I don't even remember how I found these people. I think I literally was holding a sign with the name of the mission trip on it, hoping that they would find me. And thank goodness the right people found me. And we ended up on a plane to St. Petersburg, Russia. And there, while we were there for about 2.5 weeks. The first week, we spent actually in downtown St. Petersburg and doing some stuff in one of the most beautiful urban centers that I've ever seen. And then we spent the second week going into one of the rural suburban villages out on the outskirts of St. Petersburg. And we did things there, shockingly enough, that we do here all the time. I got to help with the kids program. We did a kids program, and we invited kids from all over the neighborhood. And this was not like a big community like Lynn. Like, you could walk across the entire kind of neighborhood in probably 15, 20 minutes. And so there was a bunch of people that lived there. And so we walked around and invited everybody in the neighborhood to this kids program that we were doing. And so we spent the afternoons doing this kids program in the neighborhood. And then we spent the mornings, they were building a church. And I got to help them physically build a church building. And I laugh about this now, because now, many years later, I am in a church where we do kids programs all the time and desperately need help building stuff literally all the time. And so it's kind of come full circle, but I was so captivated in that couple of weeks. It had a profound impact on me. And I'll be honest, the impact was not because of the kids program. And it wasn't because of the building. It was because of the men and women that I met from the local church in St. Petersburg, Russia, who were serving God heart and soul and just needed more hands and feet to show up to help them accomplish the vision God had given them. And I remember they had this final night where they got to speak into all of our lives. And it was the perfect moment, because when you go on a short-term missions trip, one of the things you realize very quickly is you are giving the local church wherever you're going like this much. And they are giving you like this much. It is life-changing for you, and you just walk away hoping you did enough to make it worth their while to pour into you the way that they did. And so I encourage you guys to go on a short-term mission trip, but that was my first experience with missions. I've been on a bunch of trips since, but tonight I want to talk about God's plan for taking his good news and spreading it all across the world. And we're going to start in this very unfamiliar verse in Jude. Whenever a book of the Bible is only one chapter, we just say the verse number. And so it's Jude 3. We're not going to read the whole chapter or something, just Jude verse 3. And this is what Jude verse 3 says. It says, "Dear friends," this is the very beginning of the letter, by the way. The author just introduced himself, and he's trying to dive into the content of what he has to say, because he has some urgent content that he desperately wants this other local church to hear. And so he says, "Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. Have you ever been pulling out your phone, fully planning to text somebody, and you look at your phone, and there's like four texts that have come in, and you need to respond to all of those, and by the time you respond to the texts you've received, what always happens? You have fully forgotten why your phone came out." Anybody else ever had this experience? This is my daily life. I checked this over the last couple of days. It takes me four times pulling my phone out to actually get to the thing that I was going to do, because I'll like send four texts and then I'll put my phone back and be like, "Oh, wait, I had to send it," and I'll pull my phone out. And by the time I pull my phone back out, there's like another text that I, because somebody responded to the thing I just sent. And so then I respond to that and then I'm like, "All right, I got that." And then, so by the fourth time, normally I can focus long enough to actually send the text I meant to send in the first place. Well, the author of this, his name is Jude, he's in this exact situation, but he's not sending texts, he's sending letters. He had pulled out the paper and was getting ready to write a letter, and as he's getting ready to write this letter, presumably he's getting some information from this church somewhere, and the information is so concerning to him that he completely changes the content of his letter. He was going to go in this one direction, and he completely changes directions because something that he has to say to the local church is so urgent, he's got to say it now, and he's willing to throw out all of his plans for what he was going to say before. And you have to remember, letter writing back then took a lot of planning because it was very expensive. You had to buy the supplies, and you had to pay the person probably typically to write the letter for you, and you had to mail it, which was like actually sending it with a person. So the whole project was very expensive. When you scrap your plan for a letter, it's not like hitting delete on an email and then starting over again. We're talking changing a drastic plan in order to do something that's very important. And so here's what he thought was very important. He said, hey, I want to urge you to contend, to defend the faith. The word defend is really interesting. Whenever you're trying to understand the Bible a little bit more, if you're just reading the Bible to try to get the big picture, it's always good to just kind of read quickly through and read a big chunk, and that's great. But if you're ever zeroing in, if there's ever a verse or a sentence or an idea that captures you in the Bible, one way to get the most out of what the Bible has to say is to compare the way that it's written in several different translations. Because the Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew and some old languages that we don't speak. And in order to understand it, for us to understand it, lots of people have translated it various different times. And all of those translations that we encourage you to read, for the most part, are very good. But anytime you translate something into a new language, you are choosing what nuance to emphasize. When you read a couple of different translations, you are getting the opportunity to kind of understand a broader sense. And so sometimes that's very helpful. So for example, in this verse, the New Living Translation, which is what we encourage you guys to read all the time, uses this word defend. If you were to compare it with the English Standard Version, which is a lot harder to read, but really helpful when you're trying to understand an individual word, it uses the word contend. The word picture, if you were to compare with a couple of different translations, a couple more different translations, the idea that this gives you is that Jude, the author, is challenging these people to get in a fight. Hey guys, you got to fight for this. This isn't something you need to be passive about. This isn't something that you need to be apathetic about. This isn't something that you need to only be concerned with once in a while. Because you know what happens when you get in a fight, right? When you go into a fight, you don't halfway through the fight just call a timeout and then come back to it later. If you are in an authentic, real fight, you fight until you win or you fight until you lose. That's the way it goes. And he's saying that you got to fight for this. You got to go in. And I looked up some of the synonyms of fighting. And it used some interesting phrases. I loved this. It said, using vigorous effort. I liked that. Vigorous effort. When you're willing to fight for something, think about when you're willing to fight for an idea, or if you're willing to fight for another person, or if you're willing to fight for a particular situation. The idea is you are going all in to put everything you've got on the line for that person, or everything you've got on the line for that situation, or everything you've got on the line for that particular problem. You know that there is an opposition who is pushing against you, and you are willing, because of whatever is at stake, to put everything you've got into that moment. And Jude says, all right, you've got to fight for it. You've got to strive for it. You've got to put vigorous effort into this. But what is the this? It's the faith. I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend or strive for or fight for the faith. Now, I really want to pause on this word for a moment, because I'm afraid that you're going to get a little bit confused about what he's talking about. When we talk about the word faith, what we mean is our experience of faith, right? If we were using the word faith, we would say something like, I have faith, or I don't have faith. What we're talking about is our personal experience of a thing called faith. Does everybody get what I mean so far? I have faith or I don't have faith? That is what I would call a subjective experience. It's inside me. There is this thing that I have within me that is faith that allows me to either operate or not operate in the supernatural realm. But it's this subjective experiential thing that I have inside of me. Now, the other way that faith can be used in the Bible is what I would call an objective faith. What I mean by this is a thing that exists outside of me. So for example, if I have this stool over here, I can have, particularly if the lights are off, I can have a subjective experience of the stool, right? I can walk into it, crack my knee. My knee's been hurting anyway lately, and this happens to be right at the right height for me to whack my knee on it. If it were dark, I could ram my knee on that and it would hurt. That is a very personal experience of the stool. But regardless of my experience of the stool is just there. Right? If I turn my back, I need you guys to help me out with this. If I turn my back, does the stool disappear? No, of course not, right? Because it's there. It's there whether or not I want it to be there. It's there whether or not I'm engaging with it in any way. It's just there. It is objectively there. In the real world, regardless of my personal experience of the stool exists. Jude is talking about a concept of faith that exists outside of us in the real world that is as objective as this stool. And it is his summary word for the things we believe as followers of Jesus. So the faith is the belief that Jesus died, he's God, he rose from the dead, kind of the fundamentals of who we are. Those are objective realities that he is making a claim. They're just there. And you don't have to just believe them. You don't have to just come into contact with them, he's saying. But all of those truths about the real world that actually exist, whether anybody believes them or not, all of those truths, it is your job to fight for them. Why? Because they were entrusted once for all time to God's holy people. It's a really interesting verse. I'd never heard this until I was about 22. And I heard people say, well, can't God come up with some other plan? Like, what if the church doesn't do its job? What if there is a part of the world that the church doesn't do its job and doesn't get to, and therefore people don't get to hear about the good news about Jesus? What then? Well, this verse offers us a clue, and the clue is that the faith, this whole group of beliefs that give us the opportunity to have a relationship with God, this whole group, it was entrusted by God to the church. So you know what that means? If the church doesn't do what we're supposed to do with the faith in order to spread the faith, in order to contend for the faith, if we don't do it, you know what happens? Nothing. It doesn't get done. Because we are not just one of God's plans for how to spread the good news to the world. We are God's plan, period. The local church is God's plan for how to spread the incredible good news that we call the faith to the entire world. It was entrusted by God once and for all. And this is fascinating. One of the things about God is that when he makes a decision, he accepts all the possible consequences of that decision. So when he entrusts the local church with the faith, he knows we could do a good job or we could do a bad job, and when he makes the decision to entrust it to us, he accepts the fact that he is going to get one of those outcomes. He entrusts it to us. The people of God aren't God's other plan. They are God's only plan. If we don't do the job will not get done. Which means, first of all, this is an individual effort. In the next verse we're going to read, it starts with the word you, and I think that's important because it's very easy for us to say, well, this is the job of the missionaries, this is the job of the pastors, this is the job of all these folks. And one of the things that's interesting, there's actually this fascinating verse in Ephesians that is not on my list of things we're going to talk about tonight, but we're going there anyway. There's this fascinating verse that talks about the job of, like, pastors and teachers and all of those people, and it says the job of pastors and teachers is to equip the church for ministry. It's not actually, pastors aren't supposed to do ministry. They're supposed to equip people in the local church to do ministry. Why? Because if I try to reach as many people as I possibly can with the good news about Jesus, I've got like what? Maybe I could have like, I mean, half a dozen conversations today or whatever, 20 conversations, somewhere in there, 10, 20. If all of you have as many conversations about Jesus as you possibly can every single day, that's a lot more that Jesus gets to get done through you than he could ever get done through a bunch of pastors. You are far more effective at doing ministry than any bunch of pastors ever could be. Or at least, you can be. And this is the challenge. He's saying, not to a bunch of pastors, but to a bunch of people in local churches, hey, it is your job to fight for the faith. And I want to make sure we understand, fight means you're fighting against someone, right? You know, I don't know if you've ever seen someone fight without there being an opponent, but they just look a bit silly, right? When you are fighting, you're always fighting against someone. Let's make sure we understand very clearly. The Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, teaches us really clearly who the enemy is. And the enemy is never people who sin. Okay? The enemy is never people who don't know about Jesus. The enemy is never people who believe in some other religion. The enemy is always Satan. Satan is a very real spiritual being who is working very hard to blind the people of this world to the truth about who Jesus is as King of the world. And so when we fight, we are stepping into a war against a very real spiritual enemy in which we have to make individual choices. You are called by this verse to make an individual, focused, intentional effort. And of course, this makes sense because you have individual friends. Have you ever thought about this for a second, by the way? You might be the only intentional churchgoer some of your friends know. You might be the only person they know who's going to church, who loves Jesus, who knows that we're going to spend 3 weeks, like I said, talking about the fact that there is a God who loves you passionately, who loves you so profoundly, it can change the way you see the entire world. There are people you know that have never gotten to hear that, who think their self-worth has to depend on what everybody else says about them because they don't realize that God has said something permanent about them, who think that their self-worth has to depend on how they achieve or accomplish because they don't realize that God loves them whether they achieve or accomplish or not. People don't know. You have people in your life almost every day that have never heard. So we are called, and this requires, and this is a point we'll come back to in just a moment, this requires some serious sacrifice on our part. We have to be ready to have what may feel like to us an awkward conversation, a complicated conversation. Or we may need to stop our agenda for the day to have a conversation we weren't planning on having. Or we may need to stop caring about ourselves so much that we can have a compassionate moment to listen to somebody and care about what they're saying and offer to pray for them. Or we may have to just go out of our comfort zone and pray for somebody when we've never prayed for someone out loud before. We have all sorts of moments that we are required I want to be nice and say like invited. But this verse does not actually invite anything. It just commands. We are called by God to be contenders for the faith, to be people who fight for the faith, who find opportunities to share who God is and what he's done with the people who desperately need to know that information. Think about this for a moment. Think about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. I was talking about a couple of different people in the church and just how, with some of the other staff earlier today, and just how so often people come into the church, they start following Jesus. 2 or 3 years later, they are not the same human being. Like, I'm just awed and astounded by what God can do in the life of a person who is willing to surrender. Anybody feel like your life, and don't raise your hand, don't lie. This is church. You shouldn't lie anywhere, but don't lie. Is anybody's life different or better because they have started following Jesus? Like, anybody? This group of people is the reason why we need to go reach out to everybody else. Because that's what happens when you allow Jesus to accept your, or allow Jesus to forgive your sins and lead your life, your life starts to change when you go all in with it. So you sacrifice, you personally make decisions looking for opportunities. And this is one of the things I want to challenge you with. What opportunity this week can you take advantage of to share with somebody about who Jesus is, the difference that he's made in your life, or invite them to church? These are the two basic, easiest ways to do this. How do I actually connect with somebody about helping them? How do I fight for the faith in somebody's life? Share what Jesus has done in your life or invite them to church. Both of those are things you are great at. You are an expert at your life. So telling your story is something you can do. Now, if you think to yourself, I have no idea how to do that, sometime get a buddy in this room, go out for coffee, and say, hey, I want to practice sharing what it is that Jesus has done in my life because it makes me nervous and I need a couple of like practice shots. And I bet they are just as nervous as you are and they would love to have the opportunity to practice just like you would. So you go, you practice, you say, here's what Jesus has done in my life. It's amazing. Or, hey, my church is doing this awesome thing on Sunday. You should come. We do an awesome thing every Sunday, so that's always true, right? You say, hey, my church is doing this awesome thing. I heard this. This is great. We were listening to a pastor just last week, or just yesterday, actually, and he was talking about how at their Easter service this last week, they had thousands of people. He's a pastor of a very large church, and so one of the things that they do is he wants to make sure he sees anybody. If he says, hey, does anybody want to accept the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus? He wants to clearly understand who's raising their hands, so the ushers in the back will make sure they point to people so that he doesn't miss anybody, because he really wants to personally connect. And so one of the ushers was in the back, and he, instead of pointing, he just raised his hand. And the pastor, as he's speaking, is thinking, oh, who did not train this usher, right? Waving at me does not help. Who are you pointing at? And so he goes on and he's meant other people and he's saying, thank you for raising your hand, whatever. And the whole time the guy's like, and he keeps just going right by him. Eventually the guy's like, turns out that a friend of this random usher had said to the usher, hey man, it's Easter and we need an extra set of hands at church. How would you feel about helping me seat people at church? Would that be cool? And the guy's like, yeah, sure, of course, why not? And so he goes into church, standing in the back. He seated everybody. Now his job's done, and so he's just standing there listening to the preacher. And lo and behold, it hits him. What the guy in the back whose first experience of church is ushering, what he doesn't know is that his buddy who invited him to church, well, his wife invited the guy's wife. And so in the front of the church, the two wives are sitting, and in the back of the church, the two husbands are sitting. And what the husband, who's pointing at himself wildly, doesn't know is that the wife is in the front row going, yeah, me too. Because sometimes all it takes is an invitation to church to start a lifelong journey with Jesus. So you can invite, you can share your story. That's what it looks like as an individual effort. But it's not just an individual effort. It's a lot of individual efforts that are tied together to make one giant group effort. One giant. As all of the churches that accept the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus all around the world, it is our corporate job to make sure that we spread the good news about the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus to the entire world. Now, we talked about what you can do locally. You can like share with your friends your story and invite them to church and those kinds of things. But we are responsible for being a part of this global effort that the church is making to reach the entire world. And so I want to give you a couple of suggestions, and Aaron hit this last week, but I want to hit it again because it's so important, about how you can be a part of the global effort that the local church is making. One of these things is simply to be disciplined, intentional about praying for the missionaries that our church supports. I want to beg you, I want to urge you to pray for the missionaries that our church supports. They are in the front lines of a war, and they need your support. I was talking with a friend of mine who I have a buddy who spent an entire year reading books about World War I. I have no idea why he was doing this, but he did it. And so I called him earlier today. I said, hey, so talk to me about this. When the soldiers were in World War I, did they like want to get like packages from home and stuff? And he said, you know, it's funny. They did want packages, but the vast majority of the time people would send them stuff, they would send them like really heavy knit wool socks or these really great heavy blankets. And the poor soldiers were marching everywhere and did not have the room in their packs for all these great gifts. And so they would frequently use the gifts once and then have to leave them on the ground and keep going because they couldn't take them with them. They were not helpful gifts. He said, but one thing that was really inspiring to soldiers everywhere is a program that was developed called the Armed Services Editions. And what it was a series of books that were republished, like not important books, because what happened was they would also start sending the soldiers books, which sounds great, like let's give you something to kind of give you a way to relax. And they would send them books like Gardening 101. Can you imagine being in a trench in World War I, getting this wonderful box, thinking, I have something I can read, and there it is, it's a gardening book. Where are you going to garden in the mud of the trenches, right? And so eventually a bunch of publishers got together and said, no, we can solve this. And they started printing the Armed Services Editions. They were fiction books that they reprinted. They measured the size of the pocket on the servicemen's uniform. They made the book to fit in that pocket exactly, and they made it out of the thinnest, lightest material they possibly could. These books became so popular. Can you put that title up for me, Kristen? This book, A Tree Grows in Brooklyn, was not an important book in American history until it was sent to the servicemen. And the servicemen fell in love with this book. I have no idea what it's about. But it was so popular among the servicemen would rip it up by the spine into like 3, 4, 5 different segments and share it around. So while you're reading pages 1 to 20, he's reading pages 21 to 34, and she's reading pages, probably not she at the time, but he's reading pages 35 to 60 and so on. Because they couldn't wait. They were desperate for this kind of support from home. Desperate for it. And all they were waiting for was a little package with a book that would give them something to do in their off time. And it changed their lives. When you pray, you are sending resources to the front lines of the war in as sure a way as they were when they were sending these books. You are asking God to send, and be specific. You know, there were wrong ways to send resources in World War I and right ways to send resources in World War I. It was not helpful to send wool socks and giant blankets, as convenient as those sounded. Didn't help. I would challenge you, do not send warm, fuzzy prayers. God, let their life be like nice and good and good. I want to challenge you, like, be specific. God, I know that these missionaries have financial needs. Please meet them. God, I want to pray that you would allow our missionaries to have specific conversations today that end up in people following Jesus for the rest of their lives. God, I pray that you would meet the exact needs. I pray that whatever our missionaries are praying for today, I pray that you would answer those prayers. God, I don't even know what they're saying, but I'm getting behind them. I want to back up whatever they're asking for. And then every month when we put out those pieces of information, every month we give you a different missionary. This coming Sunday, we're giving you an update from one of our missionaries. We do this every month. Jot notes in your phone or in your Bible or in your book or on your nightstand or in your on a note next to your toothbrush or whatever, of the specific things. Almost every month the missionaries give you specifics about how they want to be prayed for. Pray specifically for those things. Find a way. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to be like, man, this is good. Pastor Joshua, yeah, I'm going to pray for our missionaries. That's great. And a month from now, you're going to have forgotten. And something's going to cue you. And when that cue comes into your mind that you have forgotten to pray for missionaries, you're going to go one of two tracks. One track is, oh, I'm such an idiot. I can't believe I've messed that up. I was supposed to be. I feel so bad. And then you're going to feel too bad to think about praying for missionaries anymore, and you're just going to stuff it all and not think about it anymore. And that will accomplish nothing for any of our missionaries, so please don't feel bad. What I want you to do, if you realize you wanted to be praying for missionaries and you forgot, know that it's okay and start praying for missionaries. It is literally that simple. It's all right. So if in a month you realize and then you pray once for a missionary and then like 2 weeks goes by and you forgot and then, first of all, learn from your mistakes and do something different. Don't just be like, I'm going to do this. That never works. Create a reminder system. Meet once a week with a friend and pray for missionaries, or set aside a specific time in your week, or put reminders up, whatever. We've gone through lots of reminders, but make intentional efforts this year to pray for our missionaries. They desperately, desperately need it. The other two things you can do, you can certainly give. If you didn't get a chance to fill out one of the Faith Promise forms, you can jot a note and put it in the offering bucket on Sunday or whatever. We encourage you to give to missions. It directly turns into opportunities to share about Jesus with people all around the world. And then finally, you can go. You can find a way, like I had to when I was 15. I'm going on a short-term missions trip. I don't know how, but I'm doing it. Go. That's a great idea. So that is God's big plan. But now I want to talk about one other thing about this. And this is from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to just hit this very, very quickly. Two questions that I think are incredibly important as we are thinking about God's plan. Specific questions you need to ask about yourself. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this. And this is, Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. He's leaving a bunch of random people in charge of the mission of sharing with the entire world about who he is and what he's done, specifically about his kingship. And this is how he launches them off. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Two questions I want to ask are, number one, are you being empowered by the Spirit in your life? Are you being empowered by the Spirit? You need the Holy Spirit. Think about some of the complicated. Does anybody know some complicated folks? Is it just me? Anybody complicated people in your life? That it would take a miracle for them to walk into the doors of church? Anybody got that person in your life? Like, it would literally take a miracle? Fortunately, God does miracles. God does miracles. So this is not a barrier. You don't think, well, I'm not going to invite him. I'm not going to invite her because it would take a miracle. Yes, it will take a miracle. So I'm going to invite him. And then I'm going to start asking God to do a miracle. Be connected with the Holy Spirit in those moments. Ask God to do miracles. Ask God to give you inside information about what's going on in their lives so that you can pray for them and see God change their lives. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to set up moments where you happen to walk into their life at exactly the right second, or happen to text them at exactly the room. Several times I've had this happen to me where I'll just be out of the blue. I'll text somebody. Hey, we miss you at church. How's it going? And a fair number of times I've gotten this, Pastor Joshua, you don't understand. When I saw you text me, like, I broke down in tears because I needed to hear from God in that moment desperately. And I always text back, well, you did. And I don't mean that I'm God, but I do mean God was setting up a moment for that person. It is very likely that God wants to use you to set up a moment to share his love with somebody this week. Very, very, not even likely. It is a certain truth that God wants to use you to set up a moment where he shares his love with someone this week. So I want to challenge you to go and do it. But allowing yourself to be set up by the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? It means making room, more room for the Holy Spirit in your life. I don't use the phrase self-denial much, but I will in this context. We need to actively be denying ourselves in order to make room for the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? I mean, if you love noise and chaos, you need to find moments where you can be intentionally still and silent in order to practice hearing from God. I mean, if you love food, which you all do, you need to be fasting. You don't need the church every once a year. We encourage you to fast at a specific time or in a specific way. You do not need your local church to tell you to fast. You can just do it. I hereby authorize you. You can never eat again if you want. I'm kidding. Don't do that. But give up a meal once in a while. And when your stomach starts growling, say, like, oh, Holy Spirit, I need you, and I just needed a reminder. And I just created a reminder. Thank you for the opportunity to create a reminder in my life that I need you. And just every time your stomach growls, you will pray more than you have ever prayed. Every time. Give up coffee for a week and pray every time you think about coffee. Go ahead, I dare you. Stop watching Netflix for 48 hours and pray every time you would have been watching Netflix. Skip YouTube for a day. Great ideas. You should be writing these down. But self-denial is the way that we make room for the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can reconnect with Him on a deeper level than we've ever connected before. Are you being empowered? Second, my second question is not, is God calling you? This is not a question. God is calling you. The second question I want to ask is, where is God calling you? Where is God calling you? In this verse, he gave some examples of places, and they were places that really were like, first it was like the most immediate place, Jerusalem, that was the city they were all living in, and then it was Judea, that was kind of their state, and then it was Samaria, which was kind of the next state over, and then it was the whole earth. Now, I don't know, some of you are called to something very, very close and immediate, to friends across the hallway in your apartment building, to neighbors across the street from where you live, to family members who you are scared to death to talk to. Some of you are called to like go to the next city over. Some of you, that's Revere, and you're on the team. Some of you have been thinking, man, I should do this whole Revere thing, but I'm just not sure I should be doing this whole Revere thing, but I know I should be doing this whole Revere thing. If that's you, by the way, let me talk to you for a second. Go talk to David, Pastor David, before the night is out. Because if you think God might be calling you to participate in our Revere project in opening this new campus, like, go explore that, because that could be God. Some of you are called across the world. You are called to a different continent, to a different, well, nobody's called to the South, but, you know, like, no, I'm kidding. You could be called to, like, a different part of our country. You could be called to a different continent. You could be called to a different nation. Some of you are called far. Wherever you are called, know you need to clarify your call with God. I am called to fill in the blank. You need to know the answer. And then you need to go do it. And finally, make sure that you are witnesses. This is the thing. Right? The whole thing is captured in this word witness. You are a witness. You are sharing information that is true, that you have observed to be true in your own life.